Amen. So keep praying for JV and their ministry. Keep praying for your brothers and sisters, and not only in Europe and Central and Eastern Europe, but in Russia. Pray for the believers that we can continue to advance the gospel. All right, we're going to jump in. Now we're at Acts. I know you're worried. We're going to kind of run through this a little bit. So we're walking through several passages, and what we've seen in the book of Acts is we've seen the gospel of Jesus Christ moving out. And that's the theme of Acts. The theme of Acts is the movement of the gospel. And so we're not dealing with every single issue that we could deal with in every single chapter, but we're seeing God's kingdom building, movement happen here. And so that's what we want to do. So last week, we saw that the believers were driven out of Jerusalem, right, because of the death of Stephen and the great persecution that happened. And yet, that did not mean that the gospel was thwarted or that the gospel was stopped in any way. As a matter of fact, what they did is everywhere they went and wherever they went, they preached the good news. They preached to others about the good news of Jesus Christ. We saw the gospel preached throughout Canaan. And today we're going to get to see the gospel move beyond the borders of Israel, outside of Israel. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Our vision statement here at Grace Gospel is that we want to be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. A Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God. And what we have seen in the book of Acts is just that, a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God. It has been a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God. And like I said, we've seen the gospel move outside of Jerusalem, and what we're going to see today and what we're going to build over these next three chapters quickly. We're not going to read them all. Hopefully, you're reading through the book of Acts with us. We send it out every Wednesday where we're going to be that weekend. And you were told 10 through 12, and so hopefully you've read through that a little bit, but we'll give you a little picture about what's happening here. Right? So it moved out of Israel, went into Samaria, which you might say, well, you know, well, it's still Israel, right? And they had some Jewish blood in them. So, okay, maybe that's where God was going. But we saw the Ethiopian who accepted Christ inside of Israel's borders. Now we get to see, like I said, the gospel move out. So at the end of chapter 9, we left Peter in Joppa, who had gone down to Joppa. And so he's in Joppa at this time. And look at what happens. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So here's a guy, he's part of the Roman army, and he's in Joppa, northern Israel, right? He's a good guy, doesn't mean he was a believer. Matter of fact, he wouldn't even know what to believe, but he probably isn't polytheistic, all right? And he has a vision. And his vision that God gives him is that you're to send for a guy named Peter in Joppa. Right? Verse 5. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with the tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. So he gives them directions exactly how to get there, and you're to send this out. He has this vision that happens. And so Cornelius sends guys, just like he's told in this vision from God. He sends God. The next day, while these men are traveling, Peter has a vision. Look at verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up. An object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. The voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." So Peter is of Jewish heritage, and to eat something outside of the prescribed law that was given of what is clean and unclean would make you unholy and could not go into the temple or the temple area to worship. So Peter's a devout man of God, and he's seen Christ, and he understands the Messiah, and he understands the fulfillment of this, of what God's doing, but God has more for him. And he says, I won't do it, God. I won't do it. I'm going to keep myself clean before him, because all they knew was to follow the Old Testament. That's what they knew. Verse 15, again, a voice came to him a second time and said this: "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So Peter sees this vision of unclean, unholy things before him that the law would say, never can I participate in. Never can I eat. And God says, no. You kill and you eat. Three times this happens where he says, no, God. Again, like reminding God, I'm not supposed to do that, God. I'm gonna stick to what you've said. But God's trying to show him something a little bit clearer. And it would become clearer to Peter even more, because it's not just about food that he's talking about. Because look at what happens, verse 17. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision he had seen might be, the men who had been sent from Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, calling out. They were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down and said, "Behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason?" And then he tells him about Cornelius, a righteous, God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation, right? They're trying to say, hey, he's just this guy that he received and was divinely directed by the holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear the message. And so he invited him. Now, what's God trying to do there? Like what's happening in this place that would go on and why? Why he would wonder or see what could happen? Well, the reality is these men are outside of Israel. They're outside of Jewish heritage. They're outside of Israel itself. They're outside of everything that Israel would think would be okay for God. Like if you're going to trust in God, they would have proselytes, those outside the Jewish faith who could worship God, but they had to come to Jerusalem. So it would be like Jerusalem. No, if you want God, you got to come here. But that's not what happens, is it? Peter goes to them, and God sends Peter to them outside of all of this stuff that he thought was the way it should be to show them. And so Peter, I love it. He's just obedient. He understands that this is from God, and he gets up and he goes with them from Joppa, and he goes to Caesarea. Again, a day's journey. And Cornelius was waiting for him. And I love it. Look at what happens. Verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But he said, "Stand up. I'm just a man. I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled because he had gathered his neighbors and his friends and other people around him. He had invited as many people as he could gather into his house. And Peter started talking. Verse 27, he talked to them. Verse 28, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit with him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came without even asking raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason have you sent me? And then Cornelius tells him about the vision that has happened to him and what has gone on. And I love it because he says in verse 33, so I sent for you immediately and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we here are present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Man, if evangelism would be this easy, how cool would that be? You know, like they knock on your door and they're like, hey, God told me to come get you. And then God tells you to go with them. And then you go and then they're like, okay, what am I doing here exactly? And you're like, well, we want you to tell us all that Jesus says, that you know, all the Lord commanded you to tell us. Oh, if it would only be that easy, right? So what is Peter doing? Let me tell you something. Peter didn't preach Jesus because they told him that. Peter would have preached Jesus anyway. And so that's what he does. He preaches Christ and him crucified. That's what he preaches to him. Look at verse 44. I love what happens. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. Up to this point, it had only been Jews. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the waters of those who are baptized who had received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. What an exciting scene. The gospel has now crossed cultural and religious lines. Truly, truly, the gospel is moving out. Truly, the gospel is being delivered. And again, it goes back to what Jesus, what God said to Peter in verse 15, what God has cleansed no longer consider unholy. In other words, the gospel just wasn't for the Jews. The gospel wasn't just for a select few. The gospel was for all. Was for all. So verse chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem now. So he travels home and he tells the other believers in Jerusalem who were Jewish about what just happened in Caesarea and how Gentiles had received Christ as their Lord and Savior, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So an absolute surety that these were people in the kingdom, because you don't get the Holy Spirit without trusting in Jesus. As soon as you trust in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, and God fell upon them so that they would understand, so that Peter would be absolutely clear that they have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The gospel has surely, surely gone out. And so he goes home and he begins to tell them what's happening with the Gentiles. And they start giving Peter a hard time, as you might expect. Wait, Peter. You went to uncircumcised people? You went to people outside of the Jewish heritage and outside of God's thing, to people who are outside of that? What are you doing? What are you thinking? I mean, that might be, not only did he go with them, but he ate with them, he fellowshipped with them, right? So they're confused and they don't know. It would be kind of like, coming into church, and I'm trying to think of the right thing. If I was in South Carolina, it would be like, you went to a bar to preach the gospel, but maybe it would be like you went into a crack house to preach the gospel. That the crackheads invited you into their crack house, and you'd be like, well, what were you going in there for? You want to be careful because you don't want to seem like it's okay, right? I mean, that's, don't we, in the Church of Jesus Christ, don't we? Well, you went to them, you went in that way. Why can't they just come to church? Why can't we just invite them to church and let them come here? But that's not the gospel, right? That's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is not to stay and preach, although we should be preaching wherever we are, right? It's to go and preach. You take the gospel to them. Where? Everywhere. But what happens if it's not a nice place? Well, they need Jesus. And by the way, they're probably not coming to our church. You know, there have been some people, maybe some of you, who have driven by the church every day, you know, going to some place by even this church, which is way back in a community that's hard to find. And you're like, maybe I should go to that church one day. Boy, that looks fun. I don't know. Most people don't go that way. Most people come because they've had an encounter with a Christian first, and then with Jesus through that Christian. That's how it goes. And so Peter tells them about the visions, and I love it because they're giving him a hard time, but then he tells them about the fact that the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them, that they've spoken in tongues, that they've seen miracles happen, that God has been present. I like what it says in verse 18, chapter 11. When they heard this, they quieted it down, and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. I love it. They quieted it down. They're like, listen, unlike the Pharisees who are unwilling to recognize what God is doing, they are willing. And they go, well, it's obvious that God's doing it, so I guess I better shut up and just glorify God and what he's doing, because I didn't think it could happen. And yet it can happen, that the world, that God would do this, right? So they're amazed, right? What were they amazed at? You mean you don't have to be Jewish to be saved? You mean you don't have to be religious to be saved? You mean you don't have to be a good person to be saved? By the way, none of you were a good person when you got saved. You may have been acting better than some other people, right? But none of you were a good person. All right? It's exactly what we're talking about on Sunday mornings, all these things. They're just beginning to realize the full plan of God. I love what Matt Chandler says on this. Matt Chandler says this. He says, what God said would come true when he met Abram in Genesis 12 and told him that he was going to bless all families on the earth, and when he confirmed it again in Genesis chapter 15 and again in Genesis chapter 22, as the law was written to make the nations glad, as the prophets prophesied that there might be a day that all nations came to know the great and glorious God we served. As the psalmist sung about, as Christ showed up, as the Holy Spirit empowered, we now see happening that what was testified to happen through the entire scope of the scripture. Understand this, starting in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it was never about just picking out a person who looked cute or who was good or who would follow me or who would do something. It was about God redeeming a people. And the people were from everywhere. John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world. You know what the world means in the Greek? The world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God desires, talking about the end times, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But God, I love Ephesians chapter 2, dead in our trespasses and sins, where would we be without God? We would be dead in our trespasses and our sins. And yet, he has brought life. He is, as Colleen sang today, he's the life giver. He is the life giver. Interesting, what we see in chapter 11, verse 19, it says, then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and to Antioch, places way outside the kingdom of Israel. Way outside. And what were they doing, of course? Speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. Because they only thought the Jews could get it. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And again, why could they endorse it? Because of what Peter had seen. If it wouldn't have been Peter, they would have questioned it. I'm telling you. God knew what he was doing in allowing Peter to experience outside that the gospel was going outside so that they understood that indeed the gospel was outside. They don't preach to Jews only. They preach to everyone. To everyone. And so they send men, Barnabas, that great encourager, sends them off to Antioch. And so what we see here at the end of chapter 11 is we see a movement walking kind of away from Jerusalem being the center to Antioch now being the center. The center of the sending place. Antioch now becomes the sending city because it's going to be sent out not just to the Jews, but to all. But to all, Jews and Gentiles. Jews certainly, but Gentiles also. And so the gospel moves. The gospel moves. I love it. The Spirit moves. People get saved. And this is what we see, right? So what have we seen? We've seen in the book of Acts, the Spirit moves, people get saved, and opposition rises up. You see it over and over. The Spirit moves, clothed with power in the Holy Spirit, that you might be my witnesses, clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is preached. People get saved. By the way, how do people get saved? By the gospel being preached, and in no other way. That's how God grows his kingdom, by the gospel being preached. And then opposition occurs, and, well, that's what we see. That's what we see, verse 12. I mean, chapter 12, look at chapter 12, verse 1 says, Now about that time, King Herod laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And look at what happens. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Right? Violence is heating up like it did before, and people die. But now it's not just Stephen, a deacon. It's an apostle who is killed. An apostle is killed. And so hands were laid on Peter because if the death of James made the Jews happy, man, what about Peter's death? That would make him ecstatic, right? Right? We already know Herod. Herod doesn't care about righteousness. He doesn't care about truth. He cares about popularity. And he's in a very tenuous place in the earth, and he wants to keep the Jews happy. And he sees that this pleases him, and he's like, all right, well, let's go for it. So look at what happens. Right? Verse 4, he says, when they had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. I love it. Four squads of soldiers. Now, why do you need four squads of soldiers? Well, listen, they've heard about what's happened already. They've heard about Peter and John who just kind of vanished from the jail, and they're out preaching in the middle, and they're like, well, we're not just going to have two guys watching them. We're going to have squads of guys watching them. Four squads. Yep. I mean, this man who'd been arrested before, right? He'd already miraculously broken out of jail. Not to run away, but to preach the gospel. And so look at where he is. All right, four guys. So they kept Peter in prison by prayer with him. I'm sorry, so Peter was kept in prison. Right? So that's where they are. So, by the way, he's bound to two soldiers this whole time. He's bound. So, in other words, they have shackles on one hand and shackles on a soldier on one side and shackled his other hand. Why? Because we're not going to let this guy go. We're going to do everything that we can do to keep him, and there is no way No way that he's going to get. Right? So understand this. Herod is intent on the death of Peter. I mean, he is intent on the death of Peter. And so that his approval ratings can increase. But let me tell you something. Four squads, which is probably 10 soldiers per squad, so 40 soldiers, is nothing to God. A bunch of soldiers, even chained next to him, are nothing to God, to God at all. Nothing. And so what happens is, let me just really quickly, Peter gets woken up. God, actually, he says he gets hit in the side, and he gets woken up, and he gets led out of the jail because the shackles just fall off him. And he walks right out of the jail. He thinks it's a dream. He thinks it's a dream until they get to the second gate, and the angel leaves him, and he's like, oh, wait a second. Like, this is real. Like, this is really happening. This is really happening. I mean, God's had enough of Herod. And what's interesting is, right, so Herod actually has those soldiers killed. Because if you lose somebody in your stead, that's what happens. And then Herod, God has enough of Herod and takes him out. It's a great scene. But what's interesting about this scene, and I need you to see this, is that it's bookended with prayer. Because what happens is Peter's in jail, verse 5, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Why do we take time? There might be somebody here, I hope not, there might be somebody here who felt like that wasn't the time to pray in church. If we would have taken the rest of the time to pray and not opened up the word, it would have been gospel business. And we would have done exactly what we should have done. Why? Because the church is commanded to pray. Why? Because he's the one who can do something about it. Listen, we're to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're to follow where God tells us to go. We're to do the things that minister grace to others and to preach the gospel. But ultimately, it's in his hands. I'm only allowed into where God will let me in. And so I follow the Lord. And so I go to the one who makes a difference. A Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God. That doesn't just mean you sit down and wait for the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. That means that you press into God at every avenue, at everything that you can do. Why? Because you desperately need him. I've told you about Shige before. Shige is a missionary now in Japan. I met him when he was a missionary in Turkey. He's Japanese, married to an American woman, Luann. And this man was the most powerful evangelist I'd ever seen. I have no idea, but he could walk into a place and get into a gospel conversation in like a heartbeat. And then people would listen to him. Like people, I'd be like, yeah, I said the same thing to them and they didn't do anything about it. And he would talk and they'd be like, oh, wow, you know, geez. You know, it was amazing to me. He was in my house for a week and every morning we started the day off with prayer and every prayer started the same. Well, at least what I remember. I don't know if every single, but he started out with, God, I desperately need you. I desperately need you. And so Peter's in jail and the church is praying. And they are praying and they are praying and they are praying. And the angel leads Peter out. And get this, so they're praying. So Peter all of a sudden realizes that he's good. So where are you going to go? I'm going to go to the house where they're praying for me because I know they're praying for me. And he knocks on the door and they're fervently in prayer. And the servant girl comes down and who are you? It's Peter. She recognizes his voice, forgets to unlock the door. And she runs back up and she tells the apostles and the disciples and those who are believers in Christ, Peter is standing outside. And this is so typical of the church of Jesus Christ. This is just, they're like, no, he's not. No, I'm telling you, Peter's, well, I recognize his voice. It's absolutely, it's an angel. You know, it's like a vision. It's like, you know, it's not really Peter. He can't physically be there. Why? Because he's in jail. Wait, I thought you guys were just praying for his release. That is so typical of the church. I can't tell you how many times that God shows up and we're like, no, it can't really be like that. Right? Why are we so surprised by the Holy Spirit? Why are we so surprised by God? Do we think that God is limited by shackles and four squads of soldiers? Do we think that God is limited by bars? Now listen, often he doesn't show up that way. He doesn't miraculously, I don't know, shrink them down. I don't know how he gets them out, but they're all asleep. Boom, chains fall off, doors open, he walks right out. Every door is open, right? God's not limited by that. And yet the question is, do you pray to this God who is all powerful, and yet do you believe that he is? I mean, really believe that he is. So that when Peter shows up to the door, so they finally, like, tire of her, they go down, Peter's there, there's great rejoicing. There's great rejoicing. But what I love about this church is there seems to be, even though they fail in believing, you know, that it really could be, there is a deep there's a distinct and deep dependence on God. They understand how desperately they need him. I promise you, the church in Ukraine right now are desperate for God. Desperate. Because when you're squared off against the Russian military machine, you are not going to win. If it's just a human numbers thing, you're not going to win. Right? So what do you need now? It's not that I need more jets and more, I mean, they'd be helpful, right? Some more ammunition, that'd be great. Food would be really nice too, right? Medicine, really nice. But what you need is God. What you need is God. All right, so we got to move. We're late. Let me give you some application for this, and this we have to understand. First and foremost, the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. That includes Putin. That includes those in Russia. That includes the evil ones who are doing evil things with evil intent. That includes the people that you don't like. That includes your neighbor that you don't like. The gospel is for everyone. Jesus loves everyone. He died for everyone. Listen, God doesn't look at the outside factor. The reality of it is the only difference between you and whoever the evil person that you want to think of is. I mean, again, there might have been some differences. You are going to the same place. And the answer for them is the same thing that is the answer for you, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are not Russians and Americans and Chinese and Ukrainians and all that. That means nothing before God. I know that we can't understand the language. God can. All right? I don't know how it's going to work in heaven, but we'll all I assume we'll understand each other, right? All the barriers will be broken down. Maybe he'll reverse it from the Tower of Babel, and now we won't be all babbling. Right? We'll all be before Jesus, and we'll be one. There's only two kinds of people, saved and unsaved. Saved and unsaved, and that's the only kind of people there are. There's only one race, and the ground is level at the cross of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 says this. Throw it up there for me so I don't have to turn. There you go. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. That is not 5:16. I don't know why, but I put that up there, not them. All right, take it down. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says this. From now on. Now, you know what that means in the Greek? That means from now on. There you go. You guys are scholars. I love it. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. But they don't look like me. But they have tattoos everywhere. But they do drugs. But they're in jail. But they're not American. But they're not Jewish. But they're not what, name whatever. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. No longer, church. Why? Because he died for all. You can throw that back up, 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. And it's for all. And we're to preach it to all. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy, right, 4:2 says, preach the word in season. Be ready in season and out of season. You know what that means? That means when they come knocking on your door, be ready. But when they don't come knocking on your door, and most won't, when they're not really ready, you bring Jesus to them. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You show them Jesus. Some of them aren't going to like it. Some of them are going to throw things at you. Some of them might kill you, literally. Literally. So that goes to our second point. See, our second point is this. We are God's instrument, and he chooses how we are to be used. You don't get to choose. See, at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, you gave up the right to say, well, I don't really want to go there. I don't really want to go do this. You gave up that right. You are now a soldier in the army of the Lord. And again, I understand that. I was dressed in my uniform this morning, right? And I understand this idea that when they say go, you say, all right. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I don't get to choose which directive I want to go in and what target I want to target. I don't get to do what I want to do. I mean, you might even, why did, I think, but wait a second. I don't want bad things to happen to me. How come James has to die? Could God not have saved James? Did James do something wrong? No. See, well, why, God? Why James and not Peter? Or why didn't you save James like you saved Peter? You know what? You're not God. And you can question it, but you might not and probably won't get the answers because you don't need them. See, in the military, we also understand this, right? You only need to know what you need to know, and what you don't need to know, you don't need to know. And I don't get to decide if that's one of those things with God. We are his instruments. Why does Stephen die, who was better than Paul, right? Better than Saul. Saul's killing Stephen. Why does Stephen have to die and Paul gets to live? That's God's choice. That's God's desire. And so we just are his instruments, and we go where he calls us to go. And then finally, I want you to see the emphasis of prayer on the church of Jesus Christ. Church, we need to be a church of prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. And I'm not talking about, please, I don't want to be obnoxious. I'm sorry if I'm obnoxious. I'm going to be obnoxious. You know, I forget who said it. It was somebody else. See, if I say it was somebody else, then you can't get mad at me. You know, 95% of our prayers, maybe 99% of our prayers are wrapped around us and around people that we love, and we don't want to see them hurt. You know, I mean, we know the chestnuts. Some of us know them pretty well. You see the weariness on their face. You see them about to cry. And my heart is broken for them. But you know what? It's not just Rob and Audrey. You know, those Ukrainian brothers who are with the president of JV, or the country leader of JV, who looked pretty good, right? My heart needs to break for them and with them. And I need to do what I can do, and what you can do is you can pray. And I love what they said. The greatest need is prayer. If you want to give, there's ways to give. We sent the email. If you like went, oh, I think I deleted it because you don't read anything from us. You know, Janice will send it to you again. Text her and say, hey, can you please send me that email again? It must have gotten lost. We all know. Don't worry about it. You know. All right. But ask again. You can give. But listen, the greatest thing you can do is pray. And I don't mean, like, hey, we prayed in church today. That's good enough. Pray. Would you go before God? Matter of fact, you know what? Your neighbor needs Jesus. You know what the greatest thing you can do? Well, go preach the gospel to them. Well, first and foremost, the greatest thing that you can do is pray. Matter of fact, I got a whole list. We don't have time for it. Of all throughout the book of Acts of how prayer happens. Prayer happened. Not just for the release of somebody, but for the opening up, for people to get saved, for God to move. Prayer, 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 prayer. Why? Because we need God. If God doesn't move, nothing's going to happen. Listen, boldness and an uncompromising commitment to the gospel marked the early church, but so did prayer. So did prayer. We pray because we need God. Put that up there again. A Holy Spirit empowered. That's what we need to be. We are called to be, no, the next one, a Holy Spirit empowered movement of God. Maybe I don't even have it. There you go. A Holy Spirit empowered movement of God. That's our vision. Our vision is how we do the mission. That's what a vision is. A vision is what we would see God and how we do the mission. So our mission is to exalt Christ and the point of this Him. How do we do that? We do that by being a Holy Spirit empowered movement of God on mission to multiply His kingdom. I asked last week, what's it going to take for you to get off the bleachers and join the game? What's it going to take? It's time to do that. Troy's going to come up and pray for us as we conclude this time. Let's pray.